This little microphone doesn't mean you're going to hear me better. It just means you can hear me again later. That's all that means. For those who are visitors, we welcome you to the assembly this evening. We welcome all of the brothers and sisters of the local congregation, and it's wonderful to be here in this series of gospel meetings. We've been studying the book of Revelation all week long. We've come now to the end of our meeting, and we're drawing to a close, but we'll do what we can in the time we have remaining to look at a few more scriptures in Revelation. Let me give a little summary for those that have missed out, so you can kind of catch up a little bit on where we are at the present moment. We began our study noticing that Revelation is written like music. It's not written in chronological order. Rather, there are seven sections, and all of these sections view the same thing from different points of view. They're looking at the time of the church in the world from the cross till the second coming of Christ. And it's like a song, like these songs we've been singing. We have alto, or soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, and we're all singing at the same time. Well, Revelation is like music. All of these different seven parts are singing at the same time. They're singing the same song, and each section is from a little bit different point of view, and we get a full picture of what Revelation is like. We learned the difference between interpretation and application. Interpretation is asking, what did the book of Revelation mean to the seven churches who received the revelation to begin with? And application is asking the question, how does this apply to me in my present situation? And we need to be careful and not confuse the interpretation with the application. And so, does the book of Revelation, does it apply to the medieval Catholic Church? Yes, it applied to that. But was the book of Revelation predicting the rise and fall of medieval Catholicism? The answer is no. It was not predicting that to come. It applied, but does not predict it. We looked at chapter 6 and we saw the seven seals that were removed from the scroll that the Lamb took from God. And as we read this, we should be thinking about the plagues and judgments that came upon Pharaoh. These are the plagues and judgments that God would use upon an unbelieving world, trying to get the world to change their mind, just like God used plagues to try to change the mind of Pharaoh. When we come to chapter 7, we saw that chapter 7 is trying to answer the question, who will stand in the day of God's wrath? That question was asked at the end of chapter 6, and chapter 7 answers the question, who shall stand in the day of God's wrath? God's saints, because He's going to seal them with His seal on their forehead. And as we read chapter 7, we should be thinking about the Old Testament story of Passover, where God sealed His people with blood, and when the death angel came, it passed over all who were sealed with the blood, so all who are sealed with God's seal will be safe in the day of His wrath. We came to chapters 10 through 11, the sounding of the seven trumpets. And as we read this, we should be thinking about the story of Jericho, how Israel came to the end of their journey in the wilderness and to enter into their promised land, they had to first confront this city, Jericho, and they marched around that city with seven trumpets. And they blew those trumpets and the walls of Jericho fell down. And so God is leading His people through the wilderness of the world toward the promised land. And there is the city of man, and it's called Babylon in the book of Revelation. And this great city must fall before we can enter into our promised land. So the sounding of the seven trumpets. In chapter 10, we saw a mighty angel with a little book. This mighty angel raised his hand and he swore that the prophecies of Daniel would be delayed no longer and they would be carried out And the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 7 was that the power of God's holy people would be completely shattered, meaning God's people are going to be persecuted. They're going to suffer persecution. And so the bittersweet message is that God's people would overcome evil through suffering. Then we came to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, where the temple is measured. The church is the temple of God, and it's measured. This is recalling the prophecy of Ezekiel's chapters 40 through 48, where an end-time temple would be built, the church. And God is measuring it to show His approval and to show His protection. And so God is protecting His church in a spiritual way, spiritually. But there is an outer court in a holy city that is not measured, which means it is not protected. And there is a part of the church that is not going to be protected by God. That's the outside of the church. Our physical lives are not going to be protected. And the lesson we learn is that when the church suffers and when God's people are killed, it doesn't mean that God's not watching or that He doesn't care. It doesn't mean that the church has done something wrong. It's God's way of trying to use His people in sacrifice, hoping that maybe the world might see what's going on and change their minds and repent. In chapter 11, verses 3 through 13, we saw the two witnesses. The two witnesses are the faithful churches of the Lord, because the Bible says in verse 4 that the witnesses are lampstands, standing in the presence of God. And we already know what lampstands are, because in chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says the lampstands are the churches. And so the two faithful witnesses are the Lord's faithful churches. They are killed. And in the end, we see that these two witnesses are brought back to life, and the world sees at the end of time a glorious army of God standing. It looked like an army that had died, but now it's standing on its feet, and the world now realizes they chose the wrong side, and judgment day comes. We saw chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, the woman, the child, and the dragon. And we see God's plan of salvation from yet another viewpoint. There are two stories that we should be thinking about when we read about the woman, the child, and the dragon. We should think about, first of all, the passage, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelium, the first announcement of the gospel, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that's what we're reading about when we read about the woman, the child, and the dragon. And also we should be thinking about Pharaoh and Israel. Because when the dragon could not destroy the child, he began to pursue the woman into the wilderness. And the Bible said he spewed out a great flood to try to drown the woman, but the earth helped the woman and drank in the water. And we should be thinking about Pharaoh chasing Israel to the Red Sea. And it looked like Israel was going to perish, but the earth helped the woman and the sea parted, and Israel marched through the Red Sea on dry ground into the wilderness. And so God's people go into the wilderness of the world. There He will nourish His church with the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus and His teachings. And God is watching out for His people. The earth helps the woman. Then we saw last night in chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, the war in heaven. This was the behind the scenes. While the earth was seeing the woman, the child, and the dragon take place, there was something happening in heaven that was behind the scenes that we weren't able to see at the time. And that is, we saw that the devil was like a prosecuting attorney, sitting at his table in the courts of God, and he was accusing God and the angels of being, God especially is being accused of being unjust, because he's sending some sinners to torments, and he's letting other sinners like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these are sinners too, but he's letting them go to paradise. And where is the justice in this? And the angels who desired to look into God's plan of salvation, they could not answer the devil until the Lord died on the cross. And then it became obvious that God is just, and He's also the justifier of those who believe in Christ. And that's the story of the war in heaven. That brought us to the end of chapter 12. And now we come to chapter 13. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 13 tonight, which is what people call the Antichrist. And so we have a little booklet prepared, and this has all of the scriptures that we're going to read together tonight. You won't have to be flipping back and forth in your Bible trying to find these passages, because they're all typed out here. And if you would like to have a copy of this and you didn't get one, just raise your hand. I'll bring one to you. Okay, let's look at these eight thought questions on the front page. And let's read them, and you think about these questions and see if you can answer the questions either now or hopefully at least by the time we're finished. So let's look at this and think about these questions. Number one, how many times does the word Antichrist appear in the book of Revelation? Number two, who does the beast of Revelation 13 look like? Number three, who stood on the seashore in chapter 13, verse 1. Number four, did John see a beast, leopard, bear, lion, or did he see a lion, bear, leopard, beast? Number five, in what way does the beast suffer a mortal wound? Number six, what is significant about verse 9 telling the reader to have ears to hear? Number 7, what did Tweety Bird think he saw? You might know the answer to that already. Number 8, why does God allow the beast to exist? So think about those questions, and I hope that we'll answer all of those in our study this evening. Before we go any further, let's stop and have prayer. Let's begin by reading the text that we will study tonight. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now in Revelation chapter 13, we're actually going to read about two beasts. This first beast in verses 1 through 10 came up out of the sea. And then starting in verse 11 through verse 18, there is a beast that comes up out of the earth. The beast that comes up out of the sea is called the Antichrist by people today. And the beast that comes up out of the earth, in chapter 16, he will begin to be called the false prophet. And we'll study about that beast tomorrow morning. But this evening, we're going to look at this beast that came up out of the sea. Now, this beast that came up out of the sea, He is the one that everybody calls the Antichrist. And the word Antichrist, anti means against. So Antichrist means against Christ. Now, people call this beast the Antichrist, as if he were the only one. But what people say is he's the only one, and he's going to appear at the end of world history, and he will be the archenemy of God's people, the worst that ever existed. And then the Lord comes again and will destroy this final archenemy of the Lord. Here's something interesting. The word Antichrist doesn't appear not a single time in the book of Revelation. Did you know that? Now, you know the way people talk about the Antichrist, you'd think it'd be on every page in Revelation. You can't read that word one time in the book of Revelation. Now, it is a Bible word. It is in the Bible, but it's not used by John in the book of Revelation. He is the only Bible writer that uses the word Antichrist, and he uses it in his epistles, but not in the book of Revelation. So what I want to do tonight, and it'll just take a few minutes, we're going to read every passage that talks about the Antichrist and see what does the Bible say about the Antichrist. So let's start with the very first passage where this word occurs. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Brother John, read that, please.
Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour.
Think about this amazing verse. John said, it is the last hour. He wrote that about 2,000 years ago. It's been the last hour. This is the last dispensation of history that there ever will be, the church age. And it has been going on now for 2,000 years. And so he says it is the last hour. This is the last dispensation. And he said there are many antichrists who have come. In fact, antichrist is used in that verse two times. Okay? So you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. There is what I'm getting at is the Antichrist is not just one single individual who appears at the end of world history, because John said many Antichrists have already come. And that's how we know that it is the last hour. Okay? So this is not a single individual, not something that comes at just the end of world history. Let's look at passage number two. 1 John 2, verse 22. Brother Mike.
Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son.
Now, if you want to know, who is the Antichrist? Well, it tells us right here. It is the one who denies the Father and the Son. So if you want to know who is the Antichrist, think about an atheist. Think about a Muslim. Think about a Jew. They deny the Father or the Son. So think about a deist. Think about a oneness Pentecostal. Think about a Jehovah's Witness. Antichrist. They deny either the Father or the Son or both. That's the Antichrist, against Christ. Let's look at the third passage. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Brother Mark.
And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world.
The Antichrist is already in the world when John wrote 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. He's already in the world. And the Antichrist denies Jesus is God and that he came in the flesh. And so when you think about who is the Antichrist, again, think about an atheist, a Muslim, a Jew, think about a deist, a Jehovah's Witness, all of those deny that Jesus is God and that God came in the flesh. Every one of those are Antichrist. Look at passage number 4. 2 John, verse number 7. Brother Danny, read that, please.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
The one that denies that God came into the world, that he came in the flesh, and he came in the person of Jesus Christ, that is the antichrist. You know what? You now know everything the Bible has to say about the antichrist. Because we just read every passage that talks about the antichrist, and there is no other passage in the Bible that talks about it. And so, the antichrist is not a single individual, and it's not just somebody that just comes at the end of world history. The antichrist is anyone who opposes Christ. And that's that simple. It's that plain. Okay. Now, let's think about this beast now in Revelation chapter 13. Now, everybody calls this beast that came up out of the sea, they call him the Antichrist. And I'm not opposed to calling this beast the Antichrist because he is against Christ. I'm not opposed to that thought. But just when that's being used, just keep in your mind that this is not just a single individual that's appearing at the end of world history. So we might refer to him as the Antichrist, but he's not just a single individual terrorist at the end of time. Just keep that in mind. Now let's look at this picture here. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. Nathan, read that, please.
And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on its heads.
Now, here is this dragon. Okay? Now, let's make a little list of some identifying characteristics about it. He's got, what, 7 heads. And what else, Nathan? 10 horns. And he got diadems. That means crowns on his heads. Okay. Now that's the picture that we're seeing. Now, who is this dragon? All you have to do is look at chapter 12 and verse 9. And the Bible says that, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. So this is the devil. He's dressed up like a dragon. There's the devil. Now, let's look at this next picture. Nathan, read me chapter 13, verse 1.
And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name.
Okay, now here's another picture now. And John says, I saw this beast rise up out of the sea. How many heads did he have?
7 heads.
He had 7 heads. How many horns did he have?
10 horns.
He had 10 horns. And what did he have on his horns?
10 crowns.
Crowns. You know what? That beast, he looks a lot like that dragon right there. They look a lot alike to me. And, you know, if I didn't know better, I'd think that maybe that beast was just another view of the dragon. That they're the same person, just a different sort of viewpoint. Now, I look at my New King James Version now. And my New King James Version says, chapter 13, verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea. And when I read that, I draw the conclusion, okay, John, the Apostle John is the writer. And so John goes and stands on the sand of the sea, and John watches this beast come up out of the sea. That's the wrong conclusion. It's not John standing on the seashore. Almost every single modern translation corrects the Old King James and the New King James Version. Here I have the New American Standard Version. And the New American Standard says, the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. So it's not John. It's the dragon. So here's the dragon. We saw him in chapter 12. And this dragon goes and stands on the seashore now. And here's the beast rising up out of the sea. And so the picture that we're seeing here is the dragon is bringing the beast out of the sea. This is going to be an ally of the dragon, a tool that the dragon is going to use. And now I see that the beast is one creature and the dragon is another. They're not the same person, just different viewpoints. And so I want you to see the picture now. Here is the dragon standing on the seashore and he's bringing up this beast out of the sea. Now, where have I read something like this before? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Remember that? And so here in the beginning of creation is the Spirit of God, and He is hovering over the waters, and He begins to bring life out of the waters. He causes the land to come out of the waters, and then He begins to create plants, and then birds, and then animals, and finally, the last created thing was a man made in God's image. And what this dragon is doing is he's trying to counterfeit God. He's trying to do this all over again. And he is making a beast in his own image. And so he's hovering over the waters, and he's going to try to bring out life out of the water. And he brings out of this water a beast that looks like him, made in his image. Like God brought man into the world in his image. So the devil is a great counterfeiter. Oh, he's a great counterfeiter. But you know what? We really didn't need the book of Revelation to know he was a counterfeiter. Because the Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 14. Read that for me, Chance, please.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light.
He looks like an angel of light. He's a counterfeiter. He is an identity thief. You know, we think identity theft is something kind of new. It's been going on for a long time. This devil is trying to counterfeit angels of light. He's trying to counterfeit God, bringing forth a creature in his own image now. He brings forth this beast. He's an identity thief. Now, he counterfeits God in this reenactment of creation. And I'm going to suggest to you that this beast that he brought out that was in his image is his son. It's like his son. Okay? And so, this beast, the dragon, is trying to counterfeit God the Father. And this beast is going to try to be a counterfeit of the Son of God. So we got the Father and the Son, and we got the dragon and the beast. And this beast is going to try to counterfeit the Son of God. And what I want you to see now is I want you to see the similarities between this beast and the Son of God, and see how this beast is trying to counterfeit the Son of God. Okay, watch this. We're going to look at seven different qualities now. The first quality, the beast has got horns on his heads. Horns are a symbol of power. Okay? So Logan, read me chapter 13, verse 1.
And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns.
Okay, he got horns on his head now, right? Ten horns. All right. Logan, read me Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. This is about the Son of God. Read that.
And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes.
So, in this respect, the beast is imitating the Son of God. He's got seven horns. He's like a lamb with seven horns, and that beast is trying to counterfeit this. He got horns on his head. The second thing I noticed is that the beast is wearing crowns. Brother John, read me chapter 13, verse 1 again.
And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns.
Ten crowns. There he is, wearing crowns on his head. Now, look at the description we have of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 19, verse 11 and 12. Brother John.
Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns.
So that beast is trying to imitate the Son of God by wearing crowns just like the Son of God is wearing. Diadems. Royal crown. All right. The third thing I noticed is the beast has a blasphemous name. Brother Mike, read verse 1 again.
And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, and on his head a blasphemous name.
This is one of his identifying traits, is his blasphemous, awful name. Did you know that one of the identifying traits of the Son of God is his wonderful, blessed name? Look at chapter 19, verse 16, Brother Mike.
And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Oh, such a wonderful name, but the beast has got a blasphemous name. Okay, look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Brother Mike.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of.
Oh, his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. His identifying character, one of his identifying characteristics is his wonderful name. And one of the identifying characteristics of this beast is his awful, blasphemous name. Okay. Number four, the beast had power given to him. Look at chapter 13 and verse 2, Brother Mark.
The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority.
Where did the beast get his power from? The dragon gave the beast his power. Now, what about Jesus Christ? Where did he get his power from? Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Brother Mark.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven.
Where did he get that power? He got it from his Father. Do you see how this dragon is trying to counterfeit the Father? And the beast is trying to counterfeit the Son of God. The dragon gives his power to the beast. Number five, the beast experiences kind of a resurrection. Look at chapter 13 and verse 3. Chance, read that, please.
And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed.
So here's a mortal wound. That means a deadly wound. And so the wound, and notice the wound is where? To his head. When you read that, just kind of think about that proto-evangelium, right? You know, read that again. Read that in Genesis 3:15. Chance, please.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
So, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bruise the head of the dragon, the serpent. And here's this beast, and he gets a mortal wound to the head. And so, because, you know, he's one of the allies of the dragon. So it just kind of makes you think about that proto-evangelium there. So he has this mortal wound, but he appeared to have resurrected. He appeared just like Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. He's trying to imitate the Son of God. He has this mortal wound, but he recovers from the mortal wound just like Jesus died and was raised back to life again. And the resurrection of Jesus was one of the things that caused many people to believe in Jesus and began to follow after Jesus. Brother Danny, read me John 12, verse 32.
And I, the if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.
If I'm lifted up from the earth had his grave in it. And if he's lifted up from there, it means he's lifted up out of the grave. If that happens, and it will, he will resurrect and he will draw all peoples to himself. His resurrection will cause many people to believe in him and follow after him. Well, what happens when this beast has a mortal wound and it looks like that maybe he resurrected? What happens? People begin to follow after him. Brother Danny, read me Revelation 13:3.
And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast.
Oh, he has what looks like a resurrection, and everybody starts following him, just like everybody started following the Lord, or many people started following the Lord when they saw he had been resurrected. A counterfeit. Counterfeit. Number six, the beast receives worship. Look at chapter 13, verse 4. The end of that verse says, they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? People are worshiping this beast, and they're singing this song, who is like the beast? You know what? When God led Israel through the Red Sea, and then he closed the Red Sea up on top of those Egyptians, and they all drowned, on the other side, they began to sing a song of praise to God. And look at chapter 15 and verse 11. Here is the praise and worship offered to God in chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You see, this beast has got, his followers are imitating the worshipers of God by singing that song. Who is like the beast? Who can make war with him? And God's people are singing, who is like you, O God? Oh, terrible situation here going on. A counterfeit. And number seven, the beast puts a seal on the foreheads of his followers. Look at chapter 13, verse 16. Nathan?
He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead.
So he puts a mark on his followers. But this is what the Lord Jesus does. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Nathan?
Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead.
Oh, there his followers have the Father's name written on their foreheads. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. This beast, this dragon is pretending to be God. And that beast is pretending to be the Son of God. Counterfeiting. Now, if that's so, we have over here the Father, the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that there is somebody trying to counterfeit the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. It's going to be this beast that comes up out of the earth in verses 11 through 18, who in chapter 16 will be called the false prophet. This false prophet will be trying to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. Okay, look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth who had two horns like a lamb and spoke like the dragon. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details and comparisons between the false prophet and the Holy Spirit. I'll do that in the morning. Because if I do it now, I won't have anything to say in the morning, right? So I'm going to hold you in suspense. But what we have basically here is up here, we have the Holy Trinity, right here. And over here, we've got the unholy Trinity. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit over here. And then we have three counterfeiters over here trying to counterfeit the Godhead, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And that's the picture that's being painted for us in chapter 13. So let's go back now And let's focus on this beast right here now, who is trying to imitate the Son of God. He's an identity thief, and he's going to try to lead people astray. Let me erase some stuff here so we'll have some room and don't get too distracted. Okay, let's read now. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. Brother Mark, read that, please.
Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion.
Okay, so John said, I saw this. Let me put John over here. Right? Whoops. So here's John. And John said, I saw a beast. Right? And he said, this beast was like a leopard. He's like a leopard. And he had, what, the feet of a bear? Is that what it said?
Yes.
Had the feet of a bear. And had the mouth of a lion. I believe that's what it said, right? Okay, so he saw a beast, a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Now, go over to Daniel chapter 7 now, and let's start with verse number 2. Brother John, start reading there, please.
Daniel spoke, saying, I saw it by vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other.
Okay, wait a minute. Stop there. Where did this beast come from? He came out of the sea, didn't he? Right? We'll read about the one that comes out of the land tomorrow morning. But this beast comes out of the sea. And here is Daniel over here. And Daniel said, I saw four beasts coming up out of the sea, just like John said, I saw this beast come up out of the sea. All right, keep on reading now. Verse number 4.
The first was like a lion.
Whoop, wait a minute. The first one was like a lion. There's the lion right there. First one like a lion. Okay, keep on reading.
And had eagle's wings. I watched until its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it.
Keep on.
And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear.
Okay, oh, there's the bear right there. He first saw the lion, and then he saw a bear. Okay, keep on.
It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard.
Oh, stop it. There's the leopard. So Daniel said, I saw a lion, and then I saw this bear, and then I saw this leopard. Okay, read about the leopard. Go on.
Which had on his back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it.
Okay, wait a minute. This leopard had 4 heads. Let me just make a little note right there. 4 heads. Just kind of make a notation right there. He had 4 heads. All right, keep on.
After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth.
Okay, wait a minute. There's a beast right there. He said, I saw, after the leopard, he said, I saw a beast. All right, read about this beast.
Dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns.
It had 10 horns, didn't it? Now, you know what? If you stop and think about this now, Daniel, he saw 4 beasts, and if you count up, how many heads did they all have together? Well, the lion's got 1 head. A bear's got 1 head. This leopard's got 4 heads. That's 6. And then you got this beast with a head. That, amongst all of Daniel's vision, these beasts got 7 heads and 10 horns. And what did we read about this beast? He came up and he had 7 heads and 10 horns, didn't he? Yeah, what we're reading is what Daniel was seeing. Now, why is it when John saw these in reverse order? John said, I saw a beast, and then a leopard, and then a bear, and then a lion. And Daniel says, I saw a lion, bear, leopard, beast. Why is John listing them backwards? It's because when Daniel was over here, he was looking forward into time. And these were the kingdoms that were going to come after him. He lived under this lion, that's Babylon. And that's where Daniel lived under. And John is living over here under the fourth beast. And he's looking backward in time. And that's why these beasts are listed in reverse order. And if you go and look at Daniel chapter 2, you'll find out that Daniel was living under the Babylonian Empire. In chapter 8, you'll find out that the bear is the Medo-Persian Empire. We don't have time to read that. You'll have to read Daniel chapter 8 on your own. Okay. Then the leopard is the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. And the fourth beast is the Roman Empire. And John lived under the Roman Empire. And he was looking backward in time. That's why John lists these beasts in reverse order. See. Now, what's the message of Revelation 13? What's it trying to tell us? It's trying to show us how the dragon is going to work. He is going to use an ungodly world government, civil government, to terrorize God's people and try to lead God's people away from God and keep God's people from obeying what God said. That shouldn't surprise us that he's using world government, civil government, to try to lead people astray. Because look what happened when the devil tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Danny, read me Luke 4, 5, and 6.
Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me.
The devil was telling Jesus, Jesus, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the power of the world. Because I can give it to whoever I want to. And Jesus wouldn't accept that invitation. But the dragon, the devil, did give all of that power to somebody. Who did he give to? He gave it to that beast, didn't he? He gave it to that Roman Empire, that civil government terrorizing God's people. Now, what's motivating the dragon to do all of this? Why is he so intent on destroying God's people? Because he lost a war. He lost a war. We studied that last night. Chapter 12, verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And if you read the entire 12th chapter of Revelation, you'll see that this war occurred when Jesus Christ died and resurrected, ascended back into heaven, and began to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. As we saw in chapter 12, the devil lost the war right then. He's a defeated foe, but he continues to fight. Look at chapter 12. Verse 17. Logan, read that, please.
And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, and kept the commandments of God, and had the testimony of Jesus Christ.
He's enraged. He's going to go and make war with the woman and the remnant of her seed, her offspring, the rest of her offspring. Why is he doing it? Because he's a sore loser. And he just can't believe he lost that war. You know what? When Jesus was dying on the cross, things were looking pretty good for the dragon when Jesus was dying on that cross. Because when Jesus, before the death of Jesus, Jesus looked very vulnerable and he looked defeatable. He was in a human body. He'd get weary. He'd have to rest. Sometimes he'd have to go to sleep. He'd get hungry. He'd get thirsty. He could be tempted. We read one of the temptations already in Luke chapter 4. He could be tempted. Jesus could sin while he was. Now, he didn't sin, but he could have. And I can just imagine all of the angels up in heaven watching as Jesus is on the earth as a human being. And I can imagine they're all standing in rapt attention watching. Could today be the day that Jesus sins? Because if he sins, it's all over. And they're holding their breath and they're watching. And they're wondering and they're hoping, oh, I hope he doesn't sin today. And so while he was on the earth as a man, it looked pretty scary. But you know what? When Jesus died, that was the end of his trial. And he was buried. And when he rose again, he couldn't be tempted anymore like he had been tempted. And he couldn't sin anymore. He is not subject to the temptations and sin like we are now, because now he is resurrected. He has a body that cannot be killed. He has a resurrected, glorified body. And now the devil is facing a foe who cannot be killed and cannot be intimidated and cannot be tempted and cannot sin. And he's enraged. He lost the war. And now the dragon is going to try to do as much damage as he can to the end. Chapter 12, verse 17. Brother Mike, read that, please.
And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
He went to make war with the offspring of the woman, the church of the Lord. What's he going to do? He's going to enlist the help of the mighty Roman Empire to try to terrorize the people of God. And so, while Rome was the beast of John's day in the first century, Rome also was simply the first of many that would come later, governments of man who would terrorize God's people. Now, remember, we said, you know, when you read chapters 2 and 3, remember how we said you're supposed to read those chapters? When you read chapters 2 and 3, those seven letters to the seven churches, you're asking the question, did these churches actually exist? Yes. The problems they were having, were these actual problems they were having when Ephesus lost its first love? Did Ephesus really lose its first love? Yes. So even though that's what actually happened to the seven churches, we ask the question, if I find myself losing my first love like Ephesus lost its first love, I need to learn the same lesson Ephesus had to learn. Or if I grow lukewarm like Laodicea, I have to learn the same lesson Laodicea had to learn. If that's how I read chapters 2 and 3, that's how I ought to read the rest of the book. And so I see these brethren in the days of John were being terrorized by the civil government of Rome, and the lessons they had to learn to fight against that beast, that's the lesson I have to learn when I find myself being terrorized by a civil government today. You know, this beast has got seven heads, you remember, And so, you know, one of these heads is always popping up, it seems like. And I can just imagine when the Roman Empire finally fell, I can just sort of imagine some brethren saying, "Whoo, finally got rid of the beast." Only to have another head raise up his head in the form of the medieval Catholic Church. And then finally, the power of the Catholic Church was broken, and some brethren wiped their foreheads and said, "Whoo, we finally got rid of the beast," only to have another head raise up that looked like Nazi Germany. And you know, when Nazi Germany finally fell, nobody had time to wipe their brow then, because here's another head raising up in the form of Joseph Stalin in communist Russia. And then there's the Ayatollah Khomeini, and there is Saddam Hussein. And every time you turn around, here's a head of some beast terrorizing people. Anytime civil government with a sword opposes God's people, you're seeing the beast. Now, we need to be careful and distinguish between interpretation and application. Does this picture here, does it apply to Nazi Germany? Yes, it applies. Was Revelation 13 predicting Nazi Germany? No. No, it applies, but it was not predicting Nazi Germany. Does it apply to the medieval Catholic Church? Yes. Was Revelation 13 predicting the medieval Catholic Church? No. No, it wasn't predicting that. It applies, but it was not predicting it. Now let's look at chapter 13, verse 3 again. Brother Mike?
"And I saw on his head as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast."
What's this deadly wound that was healed? That's a reference to what happened in the days of Nero Caesar. You know what happened to Nero Caesar? He was a wicked fellow. He wanted to tear down all of the slums in the city of Rome and just get rid of all of the slums and rebuild the city so that it would be a showcase city and would go down in world history as the most beautiful city that ever existed. But the Senate wouldn't go along with it. Now, you know, I realize we can't really relate to a situation where the Senate doesn't get along with the emperor and where there's just gridlock and the emperor don't get his way. I know we can't comprehend that happening, but that's what was happening in the days of Nero. The Senate wouldn't go along with it, so Nero didn't get his way. And he got this idea. He'll set a fire and he'll burn down the slums. And after they're all burned down, then the Senate won't have any choice but to rebuild. And when we rebuild, it'll be a beautiful, just showcase city. And so he had the city set on fire. And all those slums burned all right. But it got out of control. And that fire spread everywhere. And thousands of people lost their lives and they lost their property. And now the whole city's in shambles. People began to mouth and rumor began to spread. We think Nero set this fire. So Nero, he needs a scapegoat. He needs to be able to blame this fire on somebody. And so he's trying to think, who can I blame the fire on? And finally he came up with Christians, because nobody likes Christians. Those old nasty Christians, they're the ones that set the fire. And he began to persecute Christians. And then he began to dole out money out of the treasury of Rome to repay everybody for their great loss from the fire. He bankrupted the Roman treasury. Now, I realize you can't fathom what that could possibly be, where a government's just doling out money to everybody until it bankrupts itself.
I know you can't understand that, but that's what Nero was doing. That's what he was doing. And here's what Kim Riddlebarger wrote about. Kim, by the way, is a man. Okay, I used to think Kim Riddlebarger was a woman. It's a man. Here's what he wrote. Nero bankrupted the Roman treasury and left the empire in shambles. Much of the city of Rome had burned and was not rebuilt. There was rampant crime and civil disobedience. Military victories were few and far between, and the great Roman Empire had suffered what appeared to be a mortal blow. And yet, through the succession of emperors who followed after Nero, including Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian, Rome not only regained her former glory, she exceeded it. Order was restored. The army achieved a number of victories, and the economy flourished. Indeed, from all appearances, it looked as though the Roman Empire had suffered a serious setback under Nero, only to recover and then achieve greater heights under his successors. Not only did the beast achieve a resurrection of sorts, but it was during this period that emperor worship began to flourish. That's the story behind the head receiving a mortal blow and then coming back to life again. That's what John was referring to right there. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 5. Brother Danny, read that please.
And he was given the mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. All who dwell on the earth.
That's okay. That's okay. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's a description of the church age from the time of the cross all the way through history till the second coming of Christ. That whole time, 42 months. Why 42 months? Where'd that 42 come from? Go over to Numbers chapter 33. There's where Moses begins to list all of the encampments that Israel made as they were marching from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. And there were 42 encampments along the way. And so 42 became a symbol for the church marching through the wilderness of the world, headed for the promised land. And so the whole time the church is in the world, it's camping toward Canaan's happy land. We used to sing that song. And the church is suffering under the hand of the beast. Chapter 13, verse 8. Go ahead and read that, Brother Danny.
All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world.
Okay. Christians are warned. Don't make alliances with the beast. Christians must beware of involving themselves in civil government, voting, serving on juries, campaigning. Contrary to popular belief, civil governments tend to oppose God. Now look at chapter 13, verse 9. Nathan?
Anyone has an ear, let him hear.
All who read Revelation are being encouraged to take this information that John wrote to the brethren in Asia. You take this information and apply it to your own situation. If you've got ears to hear, listen to what's being said. When Rome falls and the emperors are all gone and it looks like the beast has a mortal wound, he'll come back again. And people will still follow him. And so the beast reappeared in the days of the medieval Catholic Church. He reappeared in the days of Nazi Germany. He resurfaced again in communist Russia, and all of these regimes outlaw the gospel with the sword. And they demonstrate that the spirit of the beast is still alive. But we're different, aren't we? We're in the United States.
We don't have a beast, do we? Let me ask you something. What government is it since 1973 has passed and upholds abortion on demand, where millions of babies are murdered every year? Millions every year. What government's doing that? What government has redefined marriage to include same-sex couples? And if you are a photographer and refuse to photograph a same-sex couple marriage, you'll be put out of business. And if you are a bakery and you refuse to bake a wedding cake for a same-sex couple wedding, you'll be put out of business. What government's doing that? What government has legalized no-fault divorce? You just don't like your spouse anymore, just divorce them. Find somebody else. What government's doing that? What government has redefined freedom of speech to include pornography? What government has outlawed the name of God in public schools? Now, if you use the name of God as a curse word, that's fine. But if you use the name of God in a reverent way in school, that's against the law. You know what we think? We think we don't have a beast here in the United States. We're like old Tweety Bird. We think, he said, I thought I saw a putty cat. And we think that's all we got. It's just a little old putty cat. Let me tell you something. Civil government opposes God's kingdom almost every single time with the sword. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 10. Logan, read that, please.
He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the faith, patience, and faith of the saints.
Now, you know, I look at verse 10 and I kind of scratch my head and I'm wrestling around with what is that saying. And I put here the English Standard Version translation because in this particular case, I think it really clarifies what John wrote. The English Standard Version says, if anyone is to be taken captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And the point is, God is allowing the beast to exist, and He's allowing this terrorism, and we see that God uses it as a tool to try to get unbelievers to see what's happening, to see the faith of these who will not give up the faith because they love God and they love the Lamb so much they will not give Him up. And when some unbelievers see that firm conviction, they will repent, and it causes others to become followers of the Lamb. And so sometimes persecution does what the plagues of chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Persecution of the saints does what sometimes plagues won't accomplish. But also, God is using this beast to purify the faithful and weed out the insincere. And I'll guarantee you, you know, you start doling out money, this congregation, you can't get enough seats to hold everybody that you'll get in this building if you start doling out money to everybody and paying them to come to church. But when persecution breaks out, how many of those people that you're paying to come to church are going to stick around for persecution? Persecution has a way of weeding out the unfaithful and uncommitted. In conclusion, the beast of Revelation 13
He's often called the Antichrist. Truth of the matter is, nowhere in the Bible is this beast called the Antichrist, especially as if he were the only one, or he were the only one that's going to appear at the end of world history. The Bible just doesn't paint that kind of a picture. Now, it is true that this beast is Antichrist. That is true. He is against Christ. The Roman Empire of John's day was against Christ. We learn that. And he reappears throughout the church age. The take home we need to take home is the same take home story that we've been saying from night to night. When God's people suffer persecution, it does not mean God doesn't see what's happening. It doesn't mean he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that the church is doing something wrong. It means God is purifying the faithful and he's weeding out the insincere. Now, is it possible maybe you're here tonight and you're not a member of the church? Are you willing to be a member of the Lord's church, the only saved body on this earth? You need to believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And believing that with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized in water. And when you're baptized in water, at that moment, the Bible says God takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and washes your sins away. Acts 22 and verse 16. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel and become part of the Lord's church, now's an opportunity that you can do that. Maybe you're here and you've fallen away and you need to come back to the Lord. Won't you think about that, doing that just this very night? Get right with the Lord so that tomorrow morning on the Lord's day, you'll be ready to assemble with the saints and worship the Lord with a clear conscience. If we can help you to get right with the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song.